the steadfastness down through the years to provide for your families. So, where is Jesse? Joe? Did your folks race to catch up to them? Yeah, I figured. That's what I would have done too. Well, us with experience in catching babies, you gotta be ready when you're called, right? So, I just made this statement in the vehicle. I said, boy, I have a lot of things to explain. And Julie was like, well, what does that mean? There's just a lot of information you have in your brain that you need to pass on to the next generation. Just all these little details. Yesterday, I was looking for one of my cordless drills. And I already left one up at Ken Crane's last Saturday. We had several tools out. And then yesterday, I was doing a project at the house, and I couldn't find one of my impacts. Well, we had left it on the job on Friday. And John had told me it was going to rain. And I said, man, we got to go see if it's left down in the basement, because this basement floods. It's in a low or a high water spot. And just thinking of all of the details of a week of remembering, grab this, I used it there, and just remember to retrace your steps to retrieve all those things. And then to try to pass that information on to the next generation, all those many details. And, you know, I've heard the adage that you need to learn from your own experience, but that's the hardest way to go, and it costs the most. And so just pray for this next generation. I met with Russ Kuinga this week, and he had this missionary brother Fry in his home. And he was just making the comment that, of course, Russ is over 50 now, and he's looking at brother Fry as a young person. And he says, boy, there's just not many young people that have common sense like that guy does. And so it is true. There is a void of common sense. But we praise God for the Word of God and for the opportunity just to study it, to open it. And what a privilege it is. Brother Needham was mentioning about translating the Bible. I'm assuming a better version, if you will, into those languages over there. And what's the fellow's name that we made contact? Bill Patterson. He has a group working on a sound translation for the Mongolian people. He's working on one in Spanish and five other languages. They got seven projects going on. And just the privilege that we have to have the Word of God in this, what would you say, quality? I'm not sure maybe the exact word to use, but the carefulness in which it was translated. We just praise God for that. If you have your Bible, Isaiah 41. And you know, that's an interesting statement, but so many times today, you go into other churches and literally there's just electronic devices that come out everywhere. And I was talking to a fella who's extremely intelligent, but he brings his electronic equipment to church, iPad, whatever it is, and is sitting there in the middle of a preaching message doing his own study based on what was just said. And it's true that we need to study, to search the scriptures, to see whether those things are so. But it can also be a distraction, especially in our day when there is so much communication going on via text, and there's things being bought and sold, I'm sure, during church services via these apps. And so as we just consider the great opportunity we have to open the Word of God, let us never take that for granted. We're in Isaiah 41. I'm going to read verse 8 and then 10 through 15. Isaiah 41, 8. The Bible says, "But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them, and shall not find them. Even them that contended with thee. They that war against thee shall be as nothing and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument, having teeth. Thou shalt thresh the mountains and beat them small, and shall make the hills as chaff. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank you for the day. And Lord, I thank you once again for the mercies that have been new this morning. Lord, we know that it is only by those mercies that our nation, our city, our world is not consumed. And Father, we thank you for that. Lord, we ask that you would extend your long-suffering and patience to us and help us, Father, to glean some truth from Scripture that would just drive us to serve you better, to understand more of your will and plan, to execute it in a way that is honoring to you. And Lord, I just thank you for the missionaries you've allowed us to help over the years, and I pray you'd encourage their hearts today. I pray for the Christians in many places of persecution, God, that you would protect them, deliver them, strengthen or heal them, whatever the need may be. God, we pray for Israel today, that you would help them to seek you so that they could truly know the peace that passeth all understanding. Lord, our nation needs you, God, our leaders. They need to humble themselves before you, from Trump to the lowest, most insignificant politician. God, I pray that you would do this work. Lord, it is a work that is needful, and it is work that we cannot do to touch and change hearts. Lord, we just ask you to rebuke the devil and his angels, and I ask that, Lord, you'd give me the words to say that would be a blessing, be a challenge, be encouragement, whatever it might need to be. Lord, I do pray for Manuel and the brethren there Quinta Roo, that you would just encourage their hearts and keep them safe. I pray for the Christians in Aguascalientes that are locked down because of so much COVID. And Lord, I just pray for the fear that men have around this world today, that it would drive them to you so that they could learn to trust you when they are afraid. Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity. I pray you just be with Reese and Stacy and just encourage them, comfort them, give them security. Lord, we'll just thank you for what you'll do there, and for Mrs. Garamy also, expecting in these next couple days that you would just give her a safe delivery, and others, Lord. We just thank you for the gift of life. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever chosen a team? Maybe it was for volleyball or softball or football or soccer or I don't know what. Maybe it was Rook. You chose a team to play Rook. I don't know. But you were the captain, and you had to not only pick the team but also organize them into a working machine. Just a few moments. That's usually how this goes. You pick them quick, and you put them in order quick. And there is a lot to do, and there's a lot to think about if you have intentions of doing very well. Right? As you get into the game, you, as a captain, notice very quickly your own mistakes, especially if you have a strong hitter playing softball or baseball that you put as number two or number six instead of number four. Placement is important as you consider these things. But as I was just thinking of my own experiences, and you winning, although I am very competitive, winning has not always been my main focus. And so I would pick teams just to pick teams. And sometimes that's how I play games at home. And Catan, I like to play Catan, but I don't normally pick the best spot, if that's a word, I can, because I don't want somebody else to be struggling and frustrated because I took the best spot and they didn't have the same opportunity. So I don't really care if I lose. But as you're in this game and you're seeing how things are unfolding, you have the power as a captain to encourage or discourage, to keep hope or to lose hope. And that immediately impacts the team. Whatever it is, there are times, though, where I've seen others want to leave their team. They weren't dedicated or loyal enough to even see their team through to the end. Because they thought, oh, we're going to lose. There's no point continuing on. Have you ever met somebody like that? That kind of person gets under my skin in a bad way. I've picked teams before, and they've said, is so-and-so on your team? And I've said, yes or no. And that was the determining factor, whether they were going to play or not. And so as we just consider this team that you have chosen, if you're like me, you're going to stick with that team all the way to the end because you're the one that's responsible. You're the one that chose those people. And so it is up to you to be loyal or dedicated to those people. And as we consider this word chosen, I've titled this lesson, Because of Him. And it says here, though the context is Israel, verse 8 says, But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. All of these people had long passed on. And yet, because God chose that race, he had chosen not to forget them, but to be loyal to them. There were these times of discipline. These were these times of struggle because of their decision to sin, but God had not forsaken them. And he says very clearly here that he was his servant. But thou, Israel, art my servant. And that's just a powerful phrase, even though they're in a foreign place, they're under persecution, they're in tribulation, there's all kinds of stumbling stones around them when you consider the pagan gods, the pagan culture, the lack of freedom to worship as they chose. I mean, Pharaoh wasn't about to let them offer sacrifices to their God in front of him, and much less away from him. And so there's all these things down through history, and we get to this point, and God says, Thou art my servant. Why? Because he had chosen him. He had chosen him. And so as we consider this word chosen, the word means one who is object of choice, the object of choice, or of divine favor. It says an elect person. There is an interesting definition for us if we want to just think through that a minute. We're the object of choice. There's a lot of pastors in America today and actually around the world. And I'm not saying that they are independent fundamental Bible-believing Baptists necessarily, but there are some who are committing suicide. They have forgotten that they were the object of choice. Have you ever felt like you were the object of choice or you were abstract from the choice? You were separated. God said, that he had, whom I have chosen. And there's a lot of other scriptures that we could look at in regards to us being chosen, as Jesus said that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Once you make a choice, you are taking on the responsibility of that choice. As a captain of a softball or volleyball team, you know, the rise or fall of the team, the victory or loss of the team, is riding on your shoulders because you made those choices to pick that person for their height or for their looks. And looks aren't going to get you very far if you need ability. You know, just because somebody's hair is combed just right doesn't mean that ball is going to go back where it needs to go, right? And so you're taking on the responsibility. Well, God's taking on this responsibility, even though these children have gone astray. He is that good and faithful shepherd to go after the one that is lost. So once you make that choice, you're taking on the responsibility of that choice. And consider, if you will, in Ecclesiastes 5. And we're trying to keep the context here that God is the one that has chosen us. And we're looking at God's words. We know that God cannot lie. We know that he cannot be a hypocrite. And so consider these words that the Holy Spirit inspired this man to write in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. We'll read 2 and then, actually we'll read 2 through 6. It says, Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel, it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hand? So we're talking about being faithful and loyal to the words that you have spoken. Well, he's the one that said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And so we're looking at that choice, and as a result of that choice, the loyalty that is wrapped in it. Consider, if you will, in Luke chapter 6, where Christ was about to make these choices of these disciples, and what he does beforehand is that great example for us before we do make these choices, being that he chose Judas. He chose him. And in Luke chapter 6, verse 12, it says, "And it came to pass in those days that he went up into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." When God makes a choice, it's a serious business. And he's going to stick with it all the way to the end. Even though he knew what was in Judas's heart, he still stuck with him up to the very hour in which Judas went to go make the deal with the enemies of God. He stuck with him. At no time do we see in Scripture, at least, and remember, we have about 49 and a quarter days worth of information. We say about 16,000 words a day. So that's about 49 and a quarter days worth of information. Yet it's very interesting. As Julie and I started reading a book, it talks about how there's one book that basically deals with this subject and that subject and another subject. And God gave us this manual, if you will, a love letter, but his manual that addresses all of these issues. Well, as we look at what he left for us to glean off of this situation of choosing Judas, he didn't call him out. He didn't say, "You son of Belial here, and you thief there, and you deceiver here." We see him with hope, with patience. It was his choice to choose Judas. And he stuck and he was loyal with him, even though he wasn't part of his family because of Judas' own choice. And so considering his choices and how they are made in all seriousness, with all gravity, if you will, because he is going to be loyal to his word. You and I were not chosen on a whim or haphazardly. And I want us to take courage in that. There are 9 times in Scripture when the phrase "dearly beloved" is found. We were not a bad choice. It wasn't an accidental choice. We were chosen by the one who knows all. Go to Matthew, if you will, chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, we're going to read verses 30 and 31. In Matthew chapter 10, 30 and 31, "You were chosen by the one who knows all." Matthew chapter 10, 30 says, "But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." We were chosen, and we were chosen by the one who knows it all, every single hair. I mentioned to Julie this week or last week, I said, "Well, I think my hair is receding on the side. It just seems like I got more forehead showing over here than I used to." And she goes, "Well, you probably are." You know, it was like no big deal to her in a sense. But to me, it's like, oh no, baldness. And I got a weird-shaped head. Grandpa Verberg had kind of a pony-shaped head, and I'm worse. I don't know what I fell on or how I slept as a kid, but I'm not really excited about being bald. I'll just tell you that right now. And I have some scars up there and some places where staples were put in, and I don't really know what that spot looks like. But he knows. I've never seen my head bald. I have never seen those scars, yet God knows them. And he is the one that is doing the choosing. Now, if you knew perfectly the ins and the outs of all the people that you are going to choose for your team, wouldn't that impact your choice? If you knew what so-and-so was saying in their mind, "Oh, I hope he doesn't pick me. Oh, I hope he doesn't pick me. Or if he picks me, I hope they don't pick somebody else." If they knew the thoughts, yet our God knows these types of thoughts. Let's look at Psalms 139. 139. Have you ever said, "Well, if I'd have known that"? Hindsight. Psalm 139, verse 2. The Bible says, "Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off." Last night I sat in what they call my chair. I tell them, "Well, I bought it all. Well, I bought all this furniture." But so there's this one chair, right? And it's a recliner. And it was late. It was 10 o'clock or so. And I sat down in that chair and kicked my feet up. And Julie, I think, thought I might have been planning to stay there a while. You know, and there's these things that come through your mind, you know. What does he think he's doing? What do we think God is doing right now? Is he not working in the lives of people to be the testimony and ambassadors, to work out the humility and so forth? This scripture here very clearly tells us, thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Of all the things to keep track of, that is not something I want to keep track of. How many times did you sit up today? How many times did you lay down? How many times did you stand up? How many times did you put your left foot forward first? But these are details that he knows, because he knows everything. And it's just one more factor to encourage us that when he chose us, he knew what we were all about. The ins and the outs. Look at Matthew chapter 9 for just a moment. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verse 4. It says, and Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? It wasn't even something that had reached their tongue yet it was in their heart, it was in their mind. And maybe you've come to that point before where you have failed and you're like, it's no use, I'm no good, I'm unusable. Well, God knew you were going to fail 15 days beforehand when he was giving you instruction from Scripture. He knew that was going to happen. And so we can rest in the fact that because he chose us, he's still going to be loyal to us because he has a desired end. Look with me, if you will, to Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. Would you pick someone who in their heart had reservations whether or not they wanted to be on your team? You as the captain. Look at what God as the captain says in Jeremiah 29:11. It says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. You talk about not losing hope in a race that just continually makes bad choices, takes wrong turns, at times takes delight in taking those wrong turns, and yet his thoughts. And granted, we're talking about Israel in the context here. And yet we see the example throughout Scripture that he desires, he loves, he's patient, he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. It's a Father's will that all would come to be saved, and so on and so forth and throughout the Scripture. And as we go back then, please, to our text of Isaiah 41, Isaiah 41, he knows all. And he is the one that chose us. Not to get hung up on the whole predestination thing. That's not what we're talking about at all. We're talking about the fact that he's chosen us because he loves us and he's going to be faithful to us and he wants us to reach that expected end. And so in verse 10 of 41, it says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. We are reminded in this verse that we need help. And he knows that we need help. He says, fear not, for I am with thee. Now, I was expecting visitors this morning real early because last night when I checked the weather, it said thunderstorms were going to be happening at 5 a.m. And to my knowledge, those didn't happen. But I was expecting people to come into the room because I have about three people in our family that hate lightning and thunder. And they want to be someplace where they feel safe. And I'll just tell you, if I wanted to go someplace where I felt safe, I wouldn't come to me. I'll find someplace else to go. But here in Scripture, it says, fear thou not, for I am with thee, the Almighty, the one who has all the power in heaven and in earth. As he said there in Matthew 28, that he would be with us till the end. But we need help, and this verse reminds us of that. How often do we see the coach honored like the players? How many times do you, in comparison, I'm not saying there aren't any examples, but how many times would you say you see the coach's name or his picture or his number on a jersey, t-shirt, hat, whatever, in comparison to the names, numbers, and images of the players? Yet it If it wasn't for the coach, those players would not be able to work together to accomplish anything, because pride is always in the hearts and minds of those people. I want to make this shot. I want to control the ball. I want to be in the glory. I'm going to be the limelight, whatever. And they just don't work together. Sometimes they don't work together with the coach, but it's the coach who is training all these people with ability to work together for one goal, to be successful. It's the coach's responsibility. And when they lose, what happens? They don't fire the players, but they're the ones that performed. They fire the coach because he didn't train them well enough, didn't get them to work together enough. Well, just consider that silly illustration with our God. He is the coach, if you will, working in our lives and in our hearts so that we will learn to work together for an expected end, reach more people. Reach souls. Even the best of players will not be successful in a team without a coach. So, true strength can only come from one who is truly strong. This verse tells, "For fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will hold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Could you turn over to 2 Corinthians 12? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. Paul gives this testimony here. Having learned to depend on the Lord, in 2 Corinthians 12:10, it says, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." It's because in that moment the strength of God is being felt, received, seen. How often have we seen people go through great traumatic situations, and yet we'll stand back and say, "The grace of God was evident." Because at any given moment, our strength just lends that opportunity for God's mighty hand to come through and be a blessing to all those that are around. Have you ever had a little one say to you, "I can do it, let me do it," but they couldn't? Once in a while, I'm normally probably in the dining room, and somebody will bring me a jar. "Can you open this?" And sometimes the little boys want to get in on that, and they say, "Well, let me try to open it." And they make all these grunting noises, you know, and they just can't do it. And finally they give up. And then Dad or John or Andrew, somebody, bigger hands, right, just a little bit of a twist, and it's off. They thought they could do it, and how often are we like that? We think we can get through life on our own because of our experience and our ability and our knowledge, and we just fall flat on our faces so often because we forget to depend on Him. We forget to depend on the one who is truly righteous, who is truly strong. As the context of Isaiah 41 tells us, it says, "I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." There is no righteousness within us. That's why we need His cleansing from the cross to start that good work in us. And even then, any good that comes out of us is only from above, because every good gift is from above. So true righteousness can only come from one who is pure, truly pure. So yesterday I was just thinking about the park ministry and a little message or lesson to give, you know, just a 2 or 3 minute lesson, and trust came to my mind yesterday morning. Trust. There's certainly a lack of trust in our world. And it just didn't take very long to find some verses in the Bible that talked about trust. But then I was actually sitting at the park waiting for my turn, and this acronym came to me about trust. And it's taking refuge under saving truth. And I needed that because there are times when I truly feel like I have the answer, and then it doesn't work out very well. And I need to remind myself that trust is taking refuge in Him because He has all power and He is completely righteous, completely pure. Now, I think of the ability that I have with my hands, And I was going to ask Grandpa beforehand, but I got here late. If you stick a paintbrush in Grandpa's right hand, well, we kind of know the expected ends. We've seen it all over the place. Would we see that same end if it was put in his left hand, though? Grandpa, could you paint as well with your left hand as with your right? I didn't think so, but I didn't know. I mean, in some things, people are ambidextrous, but I know that if I want something to be done with precision, I've got to do it with my right hand. If I'm shooting a nail or I'm painting, if I'm cutting in the paint around the edges and I want a straight line, it's got to be my right hand. Once in a while, it's nice to give my right hand a break, but I don't have confidence in my left like I do in my right. Consider what he said here in Isaiah 41. He's giving you the best of the best. He says here in verse 10, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And that's not the only time we see something like this said in Scripture. It even says in verse 13, for I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand. In other words, just giving you that assurance and that ability. And it is kind of silly to say this, but God is giving you his best when he says that he's going to hold you up with his right hand. And so there's no need to be fretting over those failures. Though we do need to repent, we need to confess it, but to dwell on those failures is robbing God the opportunity of grace and mercy and long-suffering and power and blessing, and the list continues to go on. Our president or any king or any government official has certain limitations as to what they can grant people. But they can grant certain things to people until a stronger government comes into play. It will be other president, other king, whatever. But there's no one stronger than our God. And so we never have to worry about these promises and these choices that he's made to choose me and to direct me in this way. We don't have to doubt that someday that's going to be changed because of a bigger, stronger king. And so we can rest in that. There's a lot of unrest today, but we can rest in this truth that he chose me. There is no one more powerful than God, the Almighty. And if you will, in closing, let's jump over to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, it says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Now, I was sent a picture of Fresh Start in Greenville with the owner out front with a $500 citation for opening. Did anybody else see that? They got fined because I guess they opened ahead of schedule. But there's a lot of people that have been waiting to go back to Fresh Start to lose weight, the COVID-19, or to strengthen their muscles or what have you. But when a Christian wants to be strong, it isn't in the gym where we find it. It's in our God. He says, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit. And that's what God wants us to be. He does want us to be strong, but it's only going to be through him. It's only going to be because that he is the Almighty and he is all righteousness. And that's the only merits that we have, is that he is our righteousness and he is our strength. There's been some times where I've thought about, okay, we're going to wash all the windows in the van and either leave it blank for a while or put up different verses. And then I see somebody who's reading it. And I'm like, well, maybe I better leave it on there a few more days. And those verses are speaking about life to those that want to read them. Our lives can be literally life-giving messages if we will rest in his strength and his righteousness. So let's consider that this week and see the opportunities that God will open up for us so that his name is exalted and other people are saved and join us in heaven. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the day and just thank you for this opportunity. And I ask that, Lord, you please just forgive us of our sin, Lord, of our failures, of our spiritual laziness, or whatever it might be, Lord, that has inhibited your greatest blessing upon us. God, I ask that you would please just help us to walk in light, to walk in truth, as you are truth and you are light. Lord, just thank you for this time. Give us a blessing throughout the rest of the service. We'll thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.